I want you to take a moment with me and think back to when you were a young person, when you were a child, becoming an adolescent and moving forward toward adulthood. There were probably some milestones in your life that you were looking forward to, some things that sort of marked your progress from being a child to becoming an adult. For a lot of people, turning 16, especially if you're a girl, having a sweet 16 birthday was probably a milestone that you look forward to, one that sort of marked your progress closer toward adulthood. Boys and girls both, of course, look forward to getting their driver's license and the independence that comes with being able to drive yourself around instead of depending on the goodwill of your parents and others to get you where you want to go. If you're into sports, earning a varsity letter and making the team in the varsity might be something that you look forward to as you move through high school. And then as you got closer to the end of high school, your senior pictures were sort of a milestone that reminded you that you're coming up to your final year and it's time to enjoy that last year of high school. And then, of course, the major milestone for most people is graduating from high school. When you finally finish what the government requires you to do and now you have the freedom whether or not to continue your education or to try to go out and make a living on your own. And so graduating from high school is probably one of the major benchmarks from moving from childhood into adulthood. There are other milestones that come, of course, after graduating from high school. And one of the most important ones to a lot of people, and I would say the most important one to God, was the day that you got married. The day that a person gets married should be a significant event in that person's life. And it's something that God treats with great significance and great solemnity. In fact, getting married to God is way more important than any of the other milestones I've mentioned or any other milestone that could be mentioned, because marriage is an institution that God Himself created. And so it's something that's very important, very dear to the heart of God Himself. The interesting thing is, and in many ways, the sad thing is, that people put so much energy and effort into planning the perfect wedding. And there's nothing wrong with that. Having a beautiful wedding, of course, is a great thing, and it's something that you should put energy and time into doing. It's something that if you do it right and God blesses you, it only happens once, and so it should be something that is special and memorable and beautiful. And so my issue isn't with the time and energy that people put into their wedding. My issue, and I think God's issue, is that looking at all the time and energy and planning and preparation that goes into the wedding and comparing that to the energy that goes into the actual marriage itself. Sometimes the mismatch between the two of them is stark and causes great problems later on down the road. When the wedding is over, all the pictures are taken. All the cake has been eaten. The bride has thrown the bouquet. And there's nothing left of the honeymoon but a stack of credit card bills. When all of that is over, how much time and energy do people actually spend on their marriage? That's the topic that we come to this morning when we come to Ephesians chapter 5. God wants to talk to us this morning from the Word of God about the state of our marriage. And He wants to address each of us, whether we're a wife or whether we're a husband, about the responsibilities and roles that He created for us to have in marriage. So marriage is the subject that we come to today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. And in order for us to understand what God wants us to learn about marriage this morning, we have to kind of step back into last week's passage a bit and sort of reset the table in order to understand exactly what God is going to have for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. And so what you need to understand is that what Paul is going to teach us in this section is that our relationships to other people are dependent upon and actually a measurement of our relationship to God. Let me say that again because it's really important, not just for today, but for the next several Sundays. And that is that our relationship to other people in this world are directly dependent on, and in fact, a measure of our relationship to God. It's very easy to speak in the abstract about having a relationship with God. And it's very easy to say that I love God and that I'm following God with my life. Anyone can say that. But the Bible says, if you want to see whether a person really loves God or not, look at their relationships with one another. Because it is in our relationships with one another, if we name the name of Christ, that the intensity of our devotion to God is clearly revealed. And we see that as we look together at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says this. It says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This verse is a statement, a command, in fact, that conditions the next several sections. It conditions all of the rest of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. This command, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, is the fountainhead of everything that Paul is going to say in the rest of chapter 5 and about the relationships that he details for us in chapter 6. In other words, the things that he is going to tell us to do as wives and husbands, as children and parents, as slaves and masters for the Ephesians, all of those are tied back directly to this command in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this command itself, of course, is tied to what Paul has taught us before. Last Sunday, as we looked through chapter 5 together, we saw in verse 15 that God calls us and commands us to live carefully in this world. Verse 15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." And then he begins to give specific ways in which we should live wisely in this world. And one of those things that he talks about is what controls us. And if you look at verse 18, we see that God calls us to let him control us rather than alcohol. Verse 18 says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled, be controlled by the Spirit." And then he details what the results of being controlled by the Spirit are. The final result he details is verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." What he's saying is this, when a person's life is filled up with God, when my life is consumed with following the Lord and I am allowing Him to be the controlling force in my life, it's going to have effects on the way my life is lived. And one of those effects is going to have to do with my relationships with other people in this world, particularly within the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying a person who is controlled by God, someone who is filled with the Spirit, is someone who is going to show it in the submission that they detail or that they demonstrate in their relationships with others. And so that's why verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so if we're going to understand what Paul is going to say to us as wives and husbands this morning, we need to understand what he is saying to us in verse 21, because everything he says flows from that verse. So let's look at it again. Verse 21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit is a word that is really a hot button word. It's one that is not a comfortable word for us to discuss in modern America. The idea that anyone should submit to anyone else smacks to a lot of people of subjection and slavery and loss of independence and everything really that goes against the American spirit. And in fact, when we talk about submission, if an image comes to your mind, maybe the image is this, of a dog that's been beaten in a fight and just finally lays down and surrender, okay? That's maybe the idea that comes to mind when we talk about being submitted to someone else. It's basically just laying down and saying, you're the superior one, I'll do whatever you say. Well, there's an element of truth to that, but that is not at all the fullness of what the idea of submission is. When God calls us to submit, and when he tells us in verse 21 to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the idea of submission is not just an absolute surrender to somebody else. It's not a laying down of your independence or of your rights to someone else. Instead, this word has strong hierarchical overtones. In other words, what I mean by that is this. When the word submit is used in the scriptures, inevitably, it is tied to a series of relationships that have a hierarchy involved in them. The Bible doesn't usually tell us to submit in an indiscriminate way. Now, in the church, we are to have an attitude of deference for one another, and that's partially what Paul has in mind here. But for the most part, when submission is talked about in the scriptures, what it means is arrange yourself under the structures that God has created for you. And so the call to submit to one another is simply a call to fulfill the role that God has given you in the structure that God has created. And so what the Bible commands us to do is this, that if our lives are filled with the Spirit, if we are following God with devotion in our lives, we should demonstrate that by how we interact with one another, particularly those who hold a rank of superiority over us. That's what submission is. That when I am following Christ, I am going to find my place where God put me in rank, and I'm going to follow my leadership, and I'm going to do it in a way that honors God. That's what submission is all about. And now, before I move on, I want to talk about something that is often misunderstood from this verse. A lot of people read this verse and they read the commands and the instructions that follow, and they talk about mutual submission. I'm going to submit to you that that is a misreading of this passage. This passage is not calling us to so-called mutual submission in the sense that everybody submits to me and I submit to everyone else. It's not talking about 100% reciprocity in terms of submission. In fact, as you will see, as Paul details the relationships that flow from this verse, submission only happens on one side. Let me just kind of walk you through this because it's going to be where we are for the next several Sundays. Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then his first application of that is to wives, verse 21. It says, or verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now drop down to verse 25. It says, husbands, and it doesn't say submit to your wives. It says, love your wives. All right, now drop down to chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents. And obey is a synonym. It means the same thing as submit. A person who is submitted will obey their authority, and someone who is obedient is showing submission. And so children are to submit. But notice verse 4. Fathers, it doesn't say submit to your children. It says, do not exasperate your children. Now, look at verse 5. It says, slaves, obey your earthly master. There it is again, the idea of submission. And verse 9, and masters, it doesn't say submit to your slaves. It says treat your slaves in the same way. And so you see that submission only happens on one side of the equation in these relationships. Therefore, I say, it is incorrect to say that the submission that is talked about is mutual. What it means is that you are to submit if you are in a relationship where someone has a rank of leadership over you. And so wives submit to their husbands, as we're going to see, because God created the husband to be the leader in the family. Children submit to and obey their parents because God gave them parents to be their authority. Slaves submit to masters because in that human relationship they have authority. Now listen, here's where the one another part comes in, because I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, but verse 21 says submit to one another. So doesn't that mean mutual submission? No, what it means is this, that I might find myself in different relationships. As a husband, I find myself in the leadership role in my family. And so my job is not to submit to my wife or children. It's to be their leader. Ah, but if I am a slave, then I find myself in the role of subjection to my master. And so the mutuality here is wherever your relationship is, in some cases, you might be the one that others are submitting to. In other cases, you might be the one submitting to others. All of those should be done according to the will of God, who calls us to submit to one another in these hierarchical relationships out of reverence for Christ. And so the command in this passage is telling us that there are authority structures that God has created. And within those authority structures, we demonstrate our relationship to Christ by the attitude and the actions that we display when we are under the leadership of someone else in those authority structures in life. That's what Paul means when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now notice the last part of verse 21, because this is key to everything that follows. Verse 21 says again, submit to one another, and here is why, here's the reason, here's the motivation, out of reverence for Christ. Now the word reverence is actually the word fear in the original language. And while reverence is certainly an acceptable translation of this word, I think we lose something by taking fear out of the picture. Because you see, if we truly understand who Christ is, that he is God, eternal, omnipotent, all-wise and all-knowing, that there ought to be a sense of fear for us every time we realize our relationship to him. Now listen, the fear that we have for God once we have become believers is not the kind of quaking fear of judgment that people have who are still in their sins and do not know Christ. God has removed that aspect of fear, but there still ought to be a fear of God, a holy fear of God, knowing who he is. And the best analogy I could bring to it is this. If you were given the opportunity to meet the President of the United States, every single one of us would have some anxiety about that. All right, and it's not because we're afraid that we're gonna walk into the Oval Office and he's gonna slap us around for not paying enough taxes. It's because we understand the power that he has and we treat the office holder with the kind of dignity that the leader of our country ought to have. And so we don't fear him because the government protects our rights as people. He's not an absolute tyrant over us. But we still do have that kind of fear that comes from meeting someone who has power and authority over us. And in a similar way, though that's a very weak analogy in a lot of ways, in a similar way, the Bible says our reverence, our fear of God, our fear of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a sense that when we come to worship God, we realize that this is the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the one who gave himself for me. And my idea of reverence then is not a fear that he is going to chase me down and punish me in some way. My idea of reverence is I pour out my life before the God who created and owns and knows all things. I put my life in his hands because he knows what's best for me. And if you believe that in your heart and you understand that God reigns over all and you want him to reign over your life, then it becomes easy to submit to the human relationships because you know that the all-sovereign God is the one who put you in those relationships in the first place. There is not a single person who has authority over your life, be it the President of the United States, be it your employer, be it your husband, who does not have that position because God has placed them there. And if your life desire is to serve and worship God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then God says, if you really fear me in this way, show it in your relationships with one another. Show it in the hierarchy that I have placed you to live in. Treat your husband if you are a wife. Treat your parents if you are a child. Treat your master if you are a slave, with the same kind of respect and submission that you give to the God of the universe that you worship and serve. That's what verse 21 is telling us. And so everything we're going to look at the next several Sundays all flow from this command, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it tells us that our relationship with Christ is measured by our relationships with one another. The depth of my sincerity and my worship of God is demonstrated in the extent of my submission to the relationships God has put me in. All right, that's the preface. That's what God wants us to understand before we jump in and start looking at the individual roles that God has created for us. That is that our relationship with Christ is measured by and has a direct relationship to God. And so that means that your relationship with Christ will have a direct effect on your relationship with your spouse. That if you are serving Christ out of the reverential fear and awe that comes from knowing the true eternal God through his Son, Jesus Christ, then we're going to be able to see that in the way that you relate to your husband, if you are a wife, or to your wife if you are a husband. And so Paul begins to describe the roles that a submitted person, someone who is submitted to Christ, will detail in their life. And before I jump into that, let me just preface what I'm about to say with this. The first thing I want to say is to you who are single here this morning. I know the tendency is going to be for you to check out of this, okay, and say, well, I'm not a husband or a wife, so hey, this ain't for me. Listen, Paul is going to talk about the marriage relationship and its picture for the church, and so there is something here for you. The demonstration that of love that comes in a properly biblically functioning marriage should communicate to us something about our relationship with God as the church, and so look for that when we get to that section. Let me also say this. God's going to give some clear commands to wives, and then he's going to give some clear commands to husbands. The wives really get a lot shorter treatment. I looked at this at one point, and I forget the exact numbers, but it's something like 30 words to like 110 words. Okay, the husbands get a lot more ink in this section. And what God says to husbands is incredibly difficult to follow. And so while the word submission is something that's really hot in our culture, what I'm going to say to the guys is every bit as tough to swallow as what I'm going to say to the ladies in our church. And so let me preface all that by saying this. There is a strong tendency, I think, for all of us, because of our sinful nature, when we hear a message about husbands and wives, to sit there and think about my spouse, right? To sit there and think, yeah, my spouse needs to hear this, okay? And I know this has happened because I'm a sinner and because I've talked to sinners, okay? And I know how this goes. And so what I'm asking you to do is to try to block out the failings of your husband or wife, to try to forget about the issues that might really, really closely apply to him or her, and instead to receive what God has for you this morning. And the second thing I want to say is this. God's going to say, wives, you should do some things, and husbands, you should do some things, okay? And the question is going to be, well, who goes first? All right? The answer is yes, all right? If you want to know who needs to do their role first, the answer is you need to do your role first, irrespective of whether your wife or your husband is keeping up their end of the bargain. Why? Because the demonstration and the command that's given in this passage is not submit to your husband if he loves you, or husbands, love your wives if she submits to you. It's to do those things out of reverence for Christ. If you know Jesus, then what you do for your husband or wife flows from that, not from the reciprocity of your relationship. All right? Enough said. Let's get into it here. The first command that's given then in application to this submission to Christ comes to us in verse 22, which says this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And it's a reminder that the first way we show our submission to Christ is for women to be submitted to their husbands. And again, the word submission is one that's really, really not comfortable in our culture at all, especially with regard to women. And there are some good reasons and some not so good reasons why that's such a hot word. But let's get away from how hot it is and just simply look at what the Bible is teaching. And again, what the Bible is teaching is that there is an order in human relationships. Hey, you don't have any problem, I'm sure, knowing that you are to obey and submit to your boss if you're employed. You recognize that when you hired into that job, you were putting yourself under that person's authority, and that person, at least during the time you're at work, owns your life. Now, of course, there are limits to it, but for the most part, employers tell you what to do, and you do it because that's the hierarchy of the relationship you're in. And when the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands, it is saying that God has created a hierarchy in the home, and he has put the husband in the leadership role. And so if you are not the husband, if you are the wife, then your responsibility is to show submission to your husband. And so women, those of you who are married, your relationship to God, if you love and honor and worship and serve God, then it's going to show up, and it should show up in your relationship to your husband. In other words, you need to demonstrate to him a submissive attitude and an obedient action. That's what it means when it says in verse 22, submit to your husbands. And notice the way that this is described, as to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean an absolute surrender that you surrender your life to the husband the way that all of us Christians are surrendered to the Lord. What it means is this. It's bringing back in the spiritual dimension. It's saying, submit to your husbands because you are submitted to the Lord. It's reminding us of that relationship in verse 21 about submission to Christ. And it says that the reason that you ought to submit to your husbands is not because of anything that he does. It's because you love and reverence and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so serving the Lord Jesus Christ for married women means living in submission and subjection to their husband. And the reason that this is so is given to us in verse 23. Look at what it says. It says, for, here's the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. In verse 23, Paul gives the reason why Christian women must submit to their husbands at home. And the reason is that God has put the husband in the leadership role in the family. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And although in modern times it has become cool and common to try to redefine what headship means in this passage, what headship means in this passage is leadership. It means the position of leader in the family. It doesn't mean source, like some people say. It means leadership. And we know that from the end of verse 23, which says this, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, okay? Jesus is not the headwaters of the church. He's not the source of the church. He is the head of the body. And just as the head, containing the brain, dictates actions to the body that the body carries out, so the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. We do what he says. And husbands are the head of the wives. The wives and the children are to do what the husband says. Why? Because God put him in the headship role, in the role of leadership within the family. And so it says that just as the church submits to Christ our Lord, our leader, our head, so the wife should submit to the husband. Look at verse 24. It says, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. And so the relationship again is, just as we as a church follow what Jesus says, okay, we don't change the gospel to be to our own liking. We take the gospel that he gave us and we give it exactly as he said. We follow his instructions. We don't change the offices of the church and call our elders the board of directors. And we don't call our pastor the president. We don't change the structure that God created to suit our liking. We follow our head because Jesus is the Lord and leader of our church. And the Bible says, in the home, just as the church follows her Lord and leader, Jesus Christ, so in the home, wives must follow and submit to the leader of the home, the husband. Because God created the husband to hold the realm and role of leadership in the family. Now, the last word of this verse gives us the extent to which wives are to follow the leadership of their husbands, the extent to which the wives are to submit to the husbands that God gave them. Look with me again at verse 24. It says this. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in the smart things. Right? So also wives should submit to their husbands when it seems like a good idea, right? No, in everything. This gives the extent to which wives are to follow the leadership of their husbands. And of course, this isn't an absolute thing. If your husband commands you to do something sinful, then you need to follow the Lord in that instance. But you and I both know that the extremes are not the norm. That's why they're called the extremes. The normal relationships in life are that the husband leads and God says the wives should follow submissively. And that means that what your husband asks you to do, requires you to do, expects you to do, is what you ought to do in every way in your home. And this has all kinds of ramifications in a person's life. Because you see, not everything that requires submission is necessarily spelled out in the family relationship. This passage doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands when he tells you to do something. Though, of course, that's included. It says to submit to him in everything. And that means that he has certain expectations of you as the wife that you ought to submissively fulfill, whether they are spoken or not. Now, families and marriages arrange themselves in many different ways. Of course, traditionally, the men take care of certain things in the household, and the women take care of certain things in the household. And I think those historic things are still basically in play these days. You might have a husband who really likes to cook and might do most of the cooking in the family. You might have a wife who really likes mechanics and, you know, fixes the car or whatever. But for the most part, the traditional roles of the family are the ones that are still occupied to this day. And that means that your husband might have certain expectations of you, ladies, that are not always communicated. I mean, does your husband have to give you a list of things that he wants done? Before I come home today, I want the house swept clean, and I want the linens, the beds changed, and I want the laundry done, and I want the meal made. Well, maybe your husband does that, and if so, you have my sympathies, all right? But for the most part, those kinds of things go uncommunicated in the family. They are expectations that are created over time based on your relationship with your spouse. But listen to me. If you get into a situation where you just don't feel like doing your role as a wife, you are demonstrating an unsubmissive heart to your husband. And God says, if you value and reverence your relationship to Christ, not because your husband's perfect, and you may have good reasons to be upset with him, but if you value and reverence your relationship to Christ, the Bible says you need to submit to your husband's, to his desires, to his expectations, both communicated and uncommunicated. Why? Because he is the leader in your home. So if your relationship to Christ is strong, you should show it in your relationship to your husband. You need to submit to him as the leader of your family. All right, ladies, you're off the hook. Here we go, guys, verse 25. Not only do wives who worship Christ show it by their submission to their husbands, but husbands who worship Christ should show it by loving their wives. Notice verse 25, it says this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In this section, Paul gives a lot of ink to husbands' relationship with their wives. And as I said, he says far more to husbands than he does to wives. And while it may seem easier to be commanded to love rather than to submit, as we're going to see, the standard of love is what makes this command difficult for us guys to obey. So let's get into it. Look at verse 25. It says this, husbands, love your wives. That's the command. Guys, we are commanded to love our wives. And now in the scriptures, of course, the term that is used for love is a term that has less to do with emotions and more to do with commitment. But I hesitate to say that because it sounds like I am denigrating the emotional aspect of love, and I am not. There ought to be a strong emotional drive and attachment for a husband to his wife. And a wife ought to feel loved in an emotional way and valued by her husband. But there is so much more beyond the feelings of love when it comes to biblical love. Biblical love demonstrates itself in genuine emotion, but that genuine emotion flows from a commitment. It's not the other way around. In other words, the things you do for your wife, guys, does not come when you feel like doing it, then you show love to her. Instead, because you have made that commitment before God, you will demonstrate love to her. You obey the command to love her because the emotion will follow the commitment. And so the command here is to show love to your wife, to be loving toward her. These are words of actions, not emotions. And the standard by which this is measured is given in verse 25, and it is an impossibly high one to reach. Look at verse 25 again. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, you think submission is hard? Here we have the perfect Son of God who has never been cranky in his life, who has never had any incorrect or sinful thoughts toward anyone. And he is the standard by which a husband's love is measured. Just as Christ gave himself for us, doing what only he could do, laying down his life sacrificially for us, the Bible says, guys, that is the measuring rod by which we demonstrate our love for our wives. In other words, it says that we should love our wives like Christ loves the church, meaning in a self-sacrificial way. And so, guys, if you have read the Bible's commands about submission for women, you ought to take some pause here. Because Paul might say, and could have said, logically speaking, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, subject your wives. I mean, if it's a command for women to be submissive to their husbands, then maybe the reciprocal command would be for husbands to hold your wife down in submission. But that is not the command at all. And it ought to give you pause, guys, if your constant communication to your wife is, you submit, you do what I say, it's a constant kind of finger pointing to try to get her into subjection. That is an indication that you are not the kind of loving husband that God calls you to be. The Bible says the responsibility for men in a marriage relationship is to love their wives, and the standard for that is as Christ loved the church. Now listen to me. Not only did Christ give himself for us, but when he calls us to follow him, he doesn't issue angry reprisals and say, do what I say or else. Read God's word or else. Pray or else. He doesn't use those heavy-handed commands of submission to us. As a loving Lord, he calls us into relationship with him. He calls us to follow him. He summons us to obedience. And in the same way, guys, if we are going to love our wives the way Christ loves the church, we ought to have that same kind of attitude in the things that we require and ask and expect of our wives. Christ is not short with us in our failings. Christ is long-suffering toward us as our leader. And husbands who love their wives should show that same kind of long-suffering toward their wives. Listen, guys, your wife is never going to be perfectly submissive to you. There are going to be times, maybe because of your bad decisions, when she is going to struggle with the idea of submission. And a husband who loves his wife is not going to demonstrate a kind of heavy-handed subjection toward her. He is going to show the same kind of love and patience and toleration toward her failings that Christ shows toward us as church. Why? Because Christ is the measure of what it means to love our wives. And so the Bible gives a very high standard for us. It says, just as Christ sacrificed himself for us, so we husbands should be sacrificing ourselves for our wives. And the purpose of this sacrifice is given to us for us in verse 26. Here's why Christ did this. Here's why Christ did so much for us. He says, to make us holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, in this section, I'm going to come to this again tonight at the fellowship feast, so I'm just going to give it kind of a drive-by treatment right now. But in this section, Paul begins to compare Christ's love for the church with our love for our wives, if we are husbands. And he says that Christ's attitude and loving leadership for the church has a certain goal in mind, and that goal is for the church's good, for its holiness. That's what he says in verse 26 when it says, he did all this to make her holy. And just as Christ did what he did for us to make us something great for God by his grace. So the Bible says, guys, we ought to exercise loving leadership, not for our own benefit, so we can sit as king in the castle and have everyone come on hands and knees serving us in subjection. No, we serve as loving leaders in our families for the good of the wives that God has given to us. And there's, of course, a spiritual dimension to all this. That as leaders in the family, we want to help our wives become holy, just as Christ is making us holy as the church. And he gives a comparison in verse 26. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. This goes back to the ancient custom that on a bride's wedding day, she would take a bath. Now, duh, in our culture, that doesn't seem like such a big deal, right? But in their culture where water was scarce, people didn't bathe that often. And so taking a bath on your wedding day was a demonstration of how important that day was to you. And Paul now uses that as a basis for a comparison. Just as the wife cleans herself up for her husband, so Christ has cleaned us up, made us holy by what he has done. And the washing with water by the word, I don't think is a reference to baptism at all. A lot of people do. I don't see that. I think Paul, if he had meant baptism, would have said so. I think he is talking about the cleansing that comes from regeneration is similar to the physical cleansing that comes from taking a bath. And so the manner for this is the way that Christ sacrificed himself for the good of the church. So we as husbands need to exercise loving leadership for the good of our family. Let's drop down now to verse 28. And we'll see the motivation for all of this. Look at verse 28. It says this. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I lost my place here. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. All right, in this section, Paul describes the kind of the motivation by which we should love our wives. And he says that there is a benefit to loving our wives this way. Look again at verse 28. It says, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It gives us an additional way to measure our love for our wives. And it says that the same care that we take with our own bodies should be demonstrated in the care that we give to our wives. Paul says that every person cares for his body, and he's going to detail this in a moment. And he says in the same way, and he's going to talk about how our wives are now one flesh with us, we should care for our wives in the same way. Let's look again at verse 28, and we'll see the details of this. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. And then he adds this, he who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, it is saying this, when you show this kind of love to your wife, you're going to receive a benefit from it as well. Now, I know it's possible for men to love their wives sacrificially, and because a wife is unsaved or has a hard heart, she may not reciprocate with that kind of loving submission back. It's possible. But in many, many cases, I have seen that a loving husband will create a happy family because a Christian wife is usually willing to submit to Christ and to a loving husband. And so the Bible says if you love your wife, you're loving yourself, you're going to receive that kind of care back in terms of your relationship to her. Sacrificing yourself for your wife is a difficult thing to do, but the benefits of it will reach you as well. Let's go on. Verse 29, he talks about the detail in which we ought to love our wives as our own bodies. Verse 29, he says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Paul says, listen, it's natural for a person to feed themselves and to take good care of their body, to make sure that their body has the nourishment that it needs. And Paul says, in fact, nobody has ever hated themselves. Now listen, I know some people claim to hate themselves, and even people who attempt suicide will sometimes say, I hate myself. That person is not really thinking clearly about what they are saying. Because you see, if you hated yourself, you would be happy when you fail in life. You would be happy that you are miserable. People who hate one another want to see the other person not doing so well. And so a person who looks at suicide as an escape and says, I hate myself, what they're saying is, I love myself so much that I can't stand to see my life going down the tubes in this way. And so the Bible says all of us have a natural inclination to love ourselves and to care for ourselves. And the Bible says, listen, Because your wife is one flesh with you, you ought to extend that same care and concern you show for your own body to her. Let's look again, and we'll see this very clearly detailed for us. In verse 31, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is why Paul says you should love your wife as your own body. Because he says, and he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, and he says, when you got married, you guys got stuck together, all right? The word that is used for the word united is a word that describes an adhesive like glue. It says that when a husband and wife are married, that they are glued together emotionally and spiritually, and therefore, she becomes like an extension of you. When your wife is healthy because you are stuck to her, it's going to show health in your life. It's going to benefit you as well. And so the unity of that comes from being a husband and wife together is something that benefits the entire relationship from the day of the marriage all the way through if we love our wives this way. And so in verse 33, we're given the conclusion. "However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." In this verse, Paul summarizes the commands to all of us. And he says that if we love God, if we serve him with reverence and awe, if we worship God with the core of our being, it's going to show itself in our relationships to one another. And it's interesting, in verse 33, he adds one he slightly changes the terminology and adds a different dimension to it. Look again at verse 33. It says this, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself." He's already said that. "And the wife must respect her husband." Now, respect and submission should go together, but often they do not. You see, there is a way of submitting to someone in a disrespectful way. It's going along, but demonstrating your disagreement in your words, in your attitudes, in the things that you communicate. This section, by saying the wife must respect her husband, brings in the dimension of a wife's attitude. And listen, ladies, let me tell you this. Guys are very, very simple creatures. All right, there's only a few things that we want and need in life. But one thing that we need, one thing that we crave that you might not be aware of is respect. And when you communicate disrespect to your husband, either in the things that you say back to him, or just in your general attitude, or just in the things that you will and won't do, you are demonstrating an unsubmissive heart, one that is going to cause problems in your relationship. So as we look through together these chapters in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, the Bible is very clear about the way that we should go as believers. And it tells us specifically that because we love and serve God, if we are wives, that submission is the way to go. Our reverence for Christ will show itself as wives in our submission to our husbands. And if we're husbands, that means that love is the way to go.